If you're looking at your notes, we, of course, are continuing in our series this morning in the series The Wise Thing to Do, a study in the book of Proverbs. And if you're looking at the notes that you're going to fill in, you'll see that I'm speaking on God's will this morning from a proverbial perspective. And I just wanted to say that, you know, when you look across all the topics that we've covered, you know, we've been in Proverbs for a while. We've covered a number of topics. We've been soaking in God's wisdom about making choices that honor Him and benefit our lives. And some would say that from a topic perspective, that finding and understanding God's will is not just a question. It might very well be the question. So I just want to take a minute to thank Pastor Mike for handing me this topic and leaving the country. God bless him. No, seriously, God's will is a very big topic, and I don't want to make you feel at all like I'm going to cover that in the time that we have this morning. But we are going to take a look at what Proverbs says and how it connects back to the whole of Scripture. And so, we have covered a lot of themes in Proverbs, and many of these areas we have found can be very difficult, right? We've talked about parenting, we've talked about pride, we've talked about anger. That was a fun one, right? But the concept of finding, knowing, and following God's will can be one of the most difficult themes for us. And the interesting thing is, as we're going through this series in Proverbs, Proverbs is a book of wisdom, right? And if Proverbs has so much wisdom for our lives, especially when it comes to finding God's will, you would think that finding and knowing God's will wouldn't nearly be as confusing as it sometimes is if the wisdom is there to find. So what is God's will? That can kind of mean a lot of things, right? When we start off early in life, we often think of things like, do I go to college? What college do I go to? What's my career path? Who do I marry? How many children do we have? Fries or onion rings? There's a lot of big decisions that need to be made. Some of them are daily little decisions. Does God care about all of these decisions? Are these things that are just up to us? Are they up to Him? Does He even care? You know, sometimes we seem to talk about God's will when it only seems to be something big. We sometimes take the concept of God's will and we apply it to very big decisions. And sometimes we only call big decisions those decisions that we may get confused about or we're scared of. But yet God's will is not just about finding that magic answer that we're looking for. It's about truly being in right fellowship with Him. But unfortunately, sometimes we can find ourselves living in fear, wishing that God would just spell it out right in front of us so we could just walk the path that God wants us to walk. So as we get started, let's take a look at Proverbs. We're going to start in chapter 1 and just kind of do a review of how Proverbs kicks things off. As a reminder to us, this is how Proverbs starts. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instructions in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. How many times have we heard that word fool over the past few weeks, right? That's always a lovely reminder that we might fit in that category, right? But the Word of God is about exposing the truth. Whether we're exactly ready to hear that truth and walk in it may be a completely separate question. You see, the first nine chapters, as we've learned before, the first nine chapters of Proverbs they explain how important wisdom is. And we kick things off in chapter 1, and then in chapter 9, verse 10, we find that sort of at the end of that section of the first nine chapters, that the writer of Proverbs concludes in the same way with that section as he started. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is mentioned over 15 times in Proverbs. And sometimes as Americans, we're not really too good with that concept, the fear of the Lord. And Pastor Mike has talked about this before. But of course, the fear of the Lord is more of a concept of standing in awe of the Lord and revering His person. Seeing God as someone to be honored in a way that they are to be feared. It's interesting, some of us can look back on our lives and we can remember, I don't remember what kind of house that you grew up in, but I grew up in, my family moved here when we were in the third grade. Before that, we lived in essentially Kingsport, Tennessee, right? I lived in East Tennessee, where you said yes ma'am and no ma'am, and everybody was your dad, okay? All right, and they all talked like people with a southern accent, that were football coaches. That's how all the men in my life talked, you know? Hey, boy! You know, that's until I was about seven, that's how men talked to me, okay? So there was very clear right and wrong way to do things. And if you went the wrong way, you wouldn't go very far, right? So sometimes we might have grown up in, you know, a different environment where whoever we lived with or grew up with, may have been a parents or grandparents, there wasn't a lot of sternness in the methodology of the parenting in that household. I have, for better or for worse, I have passed on this sort of way that I grew up to my own children. I remember one of my favorite stories to tell is, you know, if you know us, if you've gotten a chance to meet us, we have a 19-year-old girl named Sarah, and Zachary is 16, our middle child, our oldest son. And then Samuel is 8. We started the clock over on that deal. But those are our three children. And so Sarah and Zachary, let's say Sarah was about 10 and Zachary was about 7. We were walking through the grocery store. And you ever turn the aisle and you see that one kid, and I don't know if he wasn't getting the cereal that he asked for that day or what it was, but he was just pitching a royal fit right there in the middle of Publix in front of God and everybody. It was like it was his own party and everyone was invited. I didn't want to go, but there I was, right? Well, it was neat. It was kind of a picture of how we raise our kids pretty sternly. We have a fairly conservative way that we parent our kids. And I remember turning that corner, pushing the buggy, and we just paused because I wasn't sure if I should just reverse or was the situation going to end. Could I pass by and not be involved at all? But I remember as we paused, my kids just froze and watched the unfolding of the holy terror of this child losing it right there in the middle of Publix. And I just remember they looked back at me with this face that said, "That kid's gonna die." Because in their minds, if they had chosen to do that, they had gone, if they got to that point, they went 78 steps beyond what was acceptable. This wasn't that the kid had just barely crossed the line, okay? They could not fathom that a child would make this kind of choice. But yet here we were in the middle of a grocery store staring it down as it happened, right? I don't want my kids to always walk around and fear me. I mean, I used to joke that I put the fear of dad in them from time to time, right? But there's a healthy understanding of having fear of authority and that negative things are to come. And if you can learn before the discipline style of negative things, you can stay away from when life hands you negative things. We tell our children all the time, as stern as we are and as conservative as we are, there is no more grace outside this house than you will find inside it. But sometimes when we look at the concepts of the fear of the Lord, we think that there's just the kind where God is some distant being away from us, disconnected, and we're just supposed to be afraid of what may happen that we can't know about, that we can't connect to. And that's not the kind of fear of the Lord that Proverbs is talking about. Knowledge and understanding comes from standing in awe of the Lord and revering His person. See, the person of God is described all over the Proverbs. Some examples of who God is, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Scripture says, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps were broken up and the skies drip with dew." Talks about God as our creator. Proverbs talks about the mind of God in chapter 14, verses 31. It says, "He who oppresses the poor taunts his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him." We see things about who God is and about his nature and his attitude about how we ought to live and what we ought to value. See, sometimes when it comes to the will of God, we think that the first step is to ask our questions to God and expect a straight answer. We kind of feel like the will of God might just be those times when God comes and burns a bush next to us and just gives us, "This is what you should do." And sometimes that's the only way that we ask of what God's will is. See, the interesting thing about that kind of viewpoint, it may seem like we're reaching out to God, but if we're just asking God for straight answers, like he's a genie in a bottle, it requires no fear of the Lord. You can have what seems like a Christian viewpoint of God's will and still have no healthy fear of him. See, that kind of viewpoint only requires that you desire something that you currently don't have. If the lens of your life perspective does not begin with the fear of the Lord, then you are what Mike has referred to recently in Scripture as a fool. Wisdom springs from an acknowledgement of who God is first. But most of the time when we think of God's will, we simply acknowledge ourselves and those things that we feel like we need at that particular moment. See, we have all kinds of needs in our lives, so we do have things that we need to reach out and pray to God about. And it may be a serious life issue that's going on. Students in the room, it may be when you show up for that class at school and they say, "All right, let's get started with our exam," and your first thought is, "Exam?" I remember having a lot of prayer during those moments in my own life, right? We sometimes reach out for God's will and God's provision in 911 type moments, but that has a lot more to do with us and our preparedness than what God had planned for us in that moment or what God's best would have been from a stewardly perspective. But we're a fan of quoting Scripture when it works for us. Have you ever noticed that to be true? We love to claim in scriptures like Proverbs 16:3, "Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established." We like that one. But we forget that verse 3 goes with verse 2. We skip right over verse 2. See, verse 2 and verse 3 together read, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives." Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. See, if you're going to look internally first, you should see what your motives are, not what your desires are, because that's what God looks at first when it comes to his will. The concept of God's will and a correct, healthy fear of him was very clear in the beginning. Adam and Eve had clear instructions as to what they were supposed to do and how they communed with God. Right, as we go back to the creation story, we read it and it has a certain purity to it. God created man, he created woman, he created the earth, he created the heavens and the expanse between. And there was perfect fellowship with God and man. And I know a lot of times we reference the creation story when we skip right to talking about sin and how it was broken. The fellowship with God was broken through sin and through choosing what we wanted instead of what God wanted. But I want to pause, because though that is a correct transition to make, because it's the exact story that Scripture tells, we see a very clear picture of what was happening when God gave simple instruction and a beautiful relationship was taking place between us and God. And it surprises me at times how we can flip that idea and start to twist it when it comes to God's will to simply focus on what we need when it comes to finding the will of God. And I hate to say, just by show of hands, just because I'm curious, how many of you have been out of the country? Okay, that's a lot of you. Certainly okay if you haven't. I would encourage you, of course, with all the mission opportunities we have here at CBC, just jump on board one of those, okay? If you've been out of the country, you've had the opportunity to see the difference, and a lot of major differences, between other cultures and ours. I know that you technically don't have to leave the country to see another culture, okay? All right, just go to East Tennessee, where I'm from. You'll see a different culture, okay? All right? But if you've been in another culture and you've stayed there for long enough, you've probably had the light shine on some of your preconceived notions as to what's okay and what's not okay, right? There are things that we think are important that aren't important somewhere else. There are things that we think are okay to just be frivolous about, and somewhere else, that's not acceptable. But here in America, we seem to have sometimes taken this idea of freedom, and we take it way too far, right? Now, I'm not saying that doesn't happen in other places. I went on a mission trip to Peru one time, and they went ahead and warned us that they have clocks up in this village, but they don't pay attention to them. So, like, there's, like, the mayor of the town, essentially, that we were going to go meet with, and we set an appointment at 2, and the missionary told us there's, like, 0% chance that he's there. And my immediate thought was, how rude. But he said that in their culture, people are way more important than schedules. So if that mayor happened to be somewhere else talking to someone else, he would never look at them and say, oh, excuse me, I know we're in the middle of conversation. I know you're telling me about how your kid's sick or you got a need or you got a whatever, but I got to go. They don't do that there. Ever. I'm not sure how they take bathroom breaks in that culture. Like, where does it, you know, where can you actually break in a conversation? But the point is that people are more important than schedules. And I got to be honest with you, I had a hard time with it. Because I have to keep a lot of schedule in my daily routine. And we went, lo and behold, guess who was there? Not him. We waited around for an hour, and we said, you know, we're just going to go on and do other things, and we'll catch up with him another time. So essentially, we had to go hang out somewhere and watch across the courtyard, which was next to his office, and just see when he went walking back. So about 3 hours after when we were supposed to meet with him, we saw him walking across the courtyard, and we got to go meet with him. I didn't understand that. It was very foreign to me. I think sometimes, whether we know it or not, the concepts of fearing the Lord, the concepts of having a healthy view of our relationship with God and how that's a foundation of God's will, it may be more foreign to us than we believe that it is. Sometimes we are very convinced as Americans that we have it all figured out. Don't get me wrong. I love our freedoms. I love a lot of the things that make us Americans. But sometimes, if we kind of fall off the fence, we fall off on the side where we're very convinced of what's going on up here, about everything that we think. Which, of course, is why we need to have Scripture as a foundation of where all of our thoughts come from. See, we forget one day that this life will be over. Not just for you and for me. It will be over individually, certainly, but one day it will be completely over. And God will judge the things that have happened on this earth. Scripture talks about more than a few times about how our life can be taken from us at any time, which is a timely reminder for us to be faithful with it. That concept should give us pause as we think about what God's will is in our life. We have to start first by revering God. See, revering God was the entire point of temple worship in the Old Testament. The ceremonies, the rituals, everything that the people of Israel were commanded to do, to let his glory be known throughout the world. But Walter, we're in the New Testament now. Because of Jesus, we're under grace. So we don't have to worry about all that judgment stuff. You know, God just isn't really as worthy as he used to be. He doesn't deserve as much of our time. He isn't deserving of everything that we are and all that we have, because we have grace. Sometimes we don't realize what we're saying when we claim that which we do have under the sacrifice of Christ. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and we sometimes wonder why it seems that we can never really get started down that wise path. But Walter, I just need to understand the promises of God so I can follow them, which is where we sometimes go with Proverbs, right? We go straight to Psalms and Proverbs when they can give us, it's kind of like an answer to a trivia question, right? Like, God, what should I do? Hold on, let me find that verse that's going to tell me, right? I looked around, there's no bushes burning, so I'm going to just find that verse that tells me what I already want to do, that'll make me feel good about this choice I'm about to make anyway. I know that certainly doesn't happen with any of you, but at times in my life I've been found guilty. See, I want to remind us this morning that Proverbs are guidelines for living, not guarantees for life. See, for instance, Proverbs 3, verses 1 and 2 say, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." Or some of you have heard that verse said that it will give you will receive a long life, right? So sometimes we think, well, how do I live a long life? Well, I just follow this verse. But how many of us know people that have been all about the things of God, especially those who are attacked all over the world for living out their faith in countries where it's not accepted? And their life was snuffed short in their 30s or 20s or even earlier. A good guideline, but not an exact guarantee. Proverbs 11, verse 8, "The righteous is delivered from trouble, but the wicked takes his place. The righteous man will be delivered out of trouble." You ever been in trouble that you didn't immediately get delivered out of? Right? See, Proverbs are not statements to be claimed like salt over your shoulder or rabbit's foot or knocking on wood or your lucky underwear. Some of you just gave me a look like, how did he know about my lucky underwear? Yes, you're guilty. Especially baseball fans out there. But we do this. We grab Proverbs, and no offense to you, I'm not telling you to go home and take the little plaque that has a verse in Proverbs off your wall, okay? However, make sure you understand what it means and the context with which it was written. Don't just claim a verse because it fills in your duty to have a relationship with God. Proverbs are instructions on how to live. Principles that are driven by wisdom and godly values and outcomes and not our circumstantial conclusions. We are so often driven by circumstances when making our choices, even in the simplest of instructions. I want us to take a look at how what we're reading in Proverbs connects with what the New Testament says about God's will. Romans 12, chapter 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." How many of us, I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I'll raise mine. How many of us have read that verse and really thought deeply and then thought, I still don't know what God wants me to do? Because that's not the end of the sentence. The end of the sentence isn't saying that you'll know exactly what you're supposed to do. That's not the instruction to find out what you're supposed to do. The instruction is for you to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, some of us, Wouldn't it be dumb if I had a magazine subscription and I sat at home and I got the issue from last month, and then I sat there and I looked for the next issue next month and it wasn't there, and I thought, well, maybe they missed one. And then I waited the next month and then it didn't show up, and it never showed up. And I was like, Margie, why does this magazine, you know, not show up anymore? And she's like, well, you didn't renew the subscription. If you don't keep paying them, they're not going to keep sending it. That's not how that works. See, some of us want to let our minds do whatever in the world we want. But then we want to turn to God and just ask Him for stuff. And we want to take a big label maker and write God's will in the label maker and write it across that thing, which might or might not be about a life of faith. We want to turn and quote scriptures and proverbs. But it's really all about seeking, knowing, and walking in faith so that we may seek and know and walk in the will of God. The big question that I would encourage you to ask is, are we thinking, praying, and acting biblically already before we try to figure out that thing that God wants us to do? For instance, are we counting the cost? Scripture encourages us to do that. Scripture encourages us to seek wise counsel. Are we following the instructions of Scripture in our lives as we are continuing to seek out what God would have us to do? Or are we just looking for a magical feeling? You know, very similar to when you were in the sixth grade and you found that girl that you were just going to, you know, marry and live the rest of your life with, right? Because kind of the cooties told you that she was cute and you were just kind of mid-pubescent trying to figure things out. But we had that feeling that told us that we were sure. Now, some of you are laughing, and you have a little bit of a look on your face like, no, I did not do that. But a lot of you had that face. You have teenagers, and you watched it happen, and I know it happened with them, and I know it happened with you, so don't try to get around it. Have you ever met a teenager on the planet? I can pick on teenagers. I got a couple of them, and if you're teenagers in the room, don't get offended. It's just true. You're often so very convinced of whatever it is that's in your mind, and you get a feeling about something and it locks in, and you talk to your parents and they're idiots, they don't know what they're doing, and doesn't matter what they say, you're so convinced that whatever that thought is in your mind is so absolutely true. Now, when it comes to teenagers, a lot of times that just comes from a lot of drive and a lot of vigor and a lot of just wanting to do great things, which is awesome. And if you can convert that idea as a teenager into doing hard things and doing difficult things that God is calling you to do, it can be one of the most powerful things you'll ever see in a person. But the problem becomes when we become 20 and 30 and 40 and we sometimes convert back to what doesn't really have energy and vigor and a lot of thought and a lot of hope. It's just shallow. And sometimes we don't want to think too hard because we're not sure. So we don't turn to Scripture. We sometimes even turn to other people more quickly than we turn to our faith and to what God would have to say. And we hear a lot of crazy stuff. We hear things like, follow your heart. But Scripture says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Or we play games. God, if you do this, then I'll do this, and you'll do this, and then I'll do this. We make these deals with God. And I'm not saying that God never communicates with us and we see a path unfold, but it's a whole different thing when we're just trying to make a deal with God to kind of get what we were thinking about anyway. And at the risk of being slightly offensive, sometimes we hear too many stories. Sometimes by the time we're 30 or 40, we've heard a lot of stories in church. And they're a description of what God has done. And we leave the prescription of Scripture and we let the stories become the prescription of how things would work or should work. See, we hear about how Helen saw this presentation one Sunday about the people group on the Marshall Islands and that they need Jesus. And that week she saw a brochure while she was out in town about a cruise to the Marshall Islands. And then 2 days later she met a young man at the grocery store named Marshall. I mean, surely God is trying to tell her something. Now, we laugh, but when we're unsure, we sometimes grasp at whatever we can find when the first thing that we grasp is not our faith and it's not Scripture. We just let things ring in our mind because sometimes all we want to be is sure. Now, whether that's what God wants us to do may very well be secondary. We just want to leave a state of feeling unsure and step into a place of feeling sure. And that's not the first step that God calls us to. See, many of the examples that we hear sometimes, like those, they're really more pagan than they are Christian. They're much more like fortune-telling, reading tea leaves, looking at the stars, trying to discern the story that we might find up there in the heavens, dropping bones of a dead goat onto a table and trying to understand their meaning. Now, I say these kind of things, and some of you are like, that's ridiculous. I know. But sometimes we just color it with that Jesus pen. And we use words like Holy Spirit and God's will and what God might want to do. And we just put Christian labels on all of it. But sometimes, if it's outside of Scripture and our walk with God, it's just as silly. Because it's not of Him. We sometimes think that you must somehow tap into the divine will, going beyond any of your own understanding, so that you can know what God's desire is for your life. Now, don't get me wrong. His ways are very much higher than our ways. But how do Christians find the will of God? Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is. It's that distance that we put between ourselves and God. We think that we have to transcend ourselves. Now, we'll certainly get answers that will come outside of ourselves, but the problem is we can lean away from ourselves so far that we'll take any answer that will come, whether it's from God or someone else or a horoscope. Some of the things that we say can be quite dangerous theologically, because a situational experience can lead to a doctrinal understanding. And our doctrines do not come from our experience. They come from the whole of Scripture. Sometimes we say we knew it was the will of God because we felt a peace about it. I like to feel peaceful. Anybody else in the room like to feel peaceful, right? When you're making a decision, you'd like to feel peaceful about it. The problem with that is it's more of a description than a prescription. We sometimes say that as if God would never ask us to do something until we felt peaceful about it. It is good to have a peaceful mind. But have you ever had a time in your life where you knew that God was asking you to confront a close friend about sin in their life? That doesn't always feel peaceful right at the moment. Has God ever asked you to witness to that hostile coworker of yours or that one family member? These are not situations that bring an immediate peace. So what I mean by this is, if peace is our litmus test before we move forward in what God would have us to do, then we're stepping outside of what Scripture says. Think, pray, and act biblically first. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. This is essentially somewhat of a version, an Old Testament version of Romans 12:2. See, the pattern here, when you're going to start down the path of understanding God's will, number one, refuse to be pressed into the mold of this world. Some of us, whether we know it or not, we walk around, and at least part of us is right in the middle of the mold of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Listen, folks, do not be taken captive through philosophy and empty deception. I got to be honest with you. It takes all of Jesus on a daily basis for me to not correct all the foolish life philosophy that I see streaming down through my Facebook feed. I see this stuff like, because now you just, it's so much easier. You can write something on Facebook and it actually creates like the image and the background color, and it's like you made it on your own, and people could just take their thoughts and vomit them on all of their friends on Facebook. And I see some of the craziest stuff, and I want to take it on myself and fix it all. But here's the thing. We sometimes will think, I know, those crazy people. These people posted that stuff. They must either think it's real or it just makes them feel good at the moment. There are philosophies and empty deceptions that are flying around a million miles an hour. We have to refuse to be a part of this world. You have to actively refuse it. And then secondly, you have to infuse the mind of God and His statutes in everything that you do. Sometimes we treat Christianity and our life of faith like it's a pile of goodness. And as long as we keep the pile bigger than most everybody around us, kind of measure our pile of good stuff and spirituality, and we measure other people's, and ours is pretty much better than them, then we're good. Very simply put, I think that is, this is just the King Johnson version, I think that that is pretty much the state of spirituality in America. I think we are so biblically illiterate and spiritually inept, we have no idea. But we look around and we see that our pile is just a little bit better than the person around us. I remember I was sitting at a conference once, and Louis Giglio, a famous Christian speaker some of you may know, was there. And he said, hey, I just want to do a little test. He said, everybody stand up. I'm not going to do this morning. Some of you got nervous. He said, everybody stand up. And everybody stood up. He says, all right, we're just going to talk about our love for Scripture. We've been talking about Scripture all through it. He's like most of the way through his message. And he says, all right, I just want to ask you, like, if you could share with me your favorite Bible verse, say standing. So, like, pretty much nobody sat down, right? Everybody could at least pull out Jesus wept or something. John 11:35. Write that one down. All right? That's a good trivia question. Then he said, all right, stay standing if you could share with me your favorite 5 Bible verses. And most everybody stayed, but there were some people that sat down. And then he said, how about your favorite 10? And a whole bunch of people sat down. He said, how about 20? A bunch of people sat down. He goes, how about 30? And at that point, most of the people sat down. Mainly, I think, for one of two reasons. Either they didn't feel comfortable that they could come up with that many verses, or they really thought he was going to call on somebody. And they did not want to be that person, right? They had not prepared. They were not ready, right? And I was still standing at that point. But I got to be honest with you. Like, for a moment there, I was like, this is the type of guy who's just going to point at the tall guy in this section. And I'm going to be up. And he's all of a sudden, some dude with a wireless mic is going to come pass it down the aisle and hold it in front of my face. He let everybody sit back down, and I praised Jesus, and I had already committed to go to 17 countries if he, you know, and be a missionary if he wouldn't call on me, right, like we all do. I left that night, and I went home, and I thought, why? Why was it 30? Why was that the number that got me nervous? Why wasn't it 50? Why wasn't it 100? Why couldn't he have said, who wants to share most of their favorite book in the Bible? And why were we not in a place where most of us didn't get nervous at all? Because that's who we are. That's the spiritual level with which we carry ourselves. But we want to know what God's will is, when sometimes we don't know who God is. We used an example earlier about parenting. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I'm not using an example that I saw in this room, but I do want to share an example with you. that I've had quite a few conversations with other couples along with my wife. We're sitting around talking or we're hanging out at somebody's house, and we look over and one of the children of one of these couples is out doing something, acting crazy, doing whatever. And one of the parents will lean over and say something like, "Oh, that crazy kid," or "That's my kid," or whatever. And of course, there are times we choose to correct and times not. But every once in a while, I hear this phrase, "Man, I wish they wouldn't do that." I'm like looking around like, who do you think is going to change this situation? Because if you're looking at me, I'll take up the charge. I will do it if you really want me to. But that's not really what they meant. They kind of started a sentence that they didn't finish. They really, what they said, but they didn't say the second half out loud. I wish they wouldn't do that, but I'm sure not going to do anything about it. Again, I understand in the moment that sometimes we choose not to correct our children, whether it's the place or the time and that kind of thing. I understand that. But sometimes I've seen friends that I've known for years, and they say the same thing about that one or two kids that they've got, and nothing else changes. And sometimes in our spiritual lives, we're the same way. We want to be closer to God. We want to understand more of who God is and what His will for our life is. And we know that that calls us to a higher understanding of Scripture and a closer walk with Him. But we're sometimes just not willing to pay the cost. See, so much of following God's will is simple. It's just not easy. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." See, sometimes we're in a really good place and we hear a scripture like that and we're like, "Yeah, I'm good." And then at some point that week, we get really tired. And we need to remember. See, doing the right thing is tiring. Being the bigger person is exhausting. Where's your quitting point? The famous theologian Stephen Segal once said, "Show me what you've got when you've got nothing left." He's not a theologian. If you don't know, Stephen Segal is a martial artist. And some of you know him from movies. But in his particular martial art, they have a thing that they do at the end when they sort of have their black belt ceremony, where they have one person who's going for their black belt go up against three people. And they go until the sensei says, "Stop." It's not a matter of doing the right 17 moves in a row and getting your belt, and no offense to karate. But their particular martial art, one versus three, the person who's the number one gets down on their knees about 15 feet apart. And the goal of the three people is to hold the person down and to keep control of them. And the goal of the one person is to not be controlled. It's pretty simple. It's just not easy. But the goal is not even for the one person to just not be controlled. It's for them to go beyond what they think they were able to do. So I would give that challenge to us spiritually this morning. Show me what you've got when you've got nothing left. That'll tell you where you are spiritually. See, Proverbs is very clear. It tells us to avoid evil company. It tells us to promote godly companionship, to guard what you say, to guard what you hear. Hard work is valuable. Are these things important to us? Or just getting the magic answer that we want? You don't follow God in these things, but you want Him to tell you what college to go to or how to excel in your career. We can sometimes think that God's will is most certainly somewhere else. Like I said before, we want to turn descriptions of what God did into prescriptions for living. And though sometimes this can be true, it's not just our job to mimic others. I'm going to paraphrase Ravi Zacharias. He said, "Joseph did not write a book about 50 dreams that he had and how to interpret them. If Moses were alive in our time, someone would have encouraged him to open the burning bush university. Jonah would have been asked to publish exclusive photographs on Snapchat and Instagram of the inside of a whale and how to use them in evangelistic meetings. Samson would have autographed jawbones. David would have been issuing slings to his whole army." See, God has fashioned you the way He has fashioned nobody else. But we expect a cookie-cutter answer from God about all of our decisions. We don't want to trust him with us. We just want to trust him to give us a magic answer. You have opportunities to glorify God in a way that I don't. Pastor Mike does not. No one else has the unique opportunities that you have to honor him. And how dare we declare those opportunities insignificant? But see, sometimes we reference Proverbs in a way that gets the responsibility away from us. We'll reference Proverbs 19:21. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. At the same time, we'll reference a verse like Proverbs 3:6. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. And this is a beautiful thing if we're learning to lean on the Lord in a Romans 12:2 kind of way. But if all we're simply doing is making our next steps God's fault so that we can be off the hook, it's one thing to understand the sovereignty of God and how it coincides with the free will of man, but it's an entirely different thing to simply make God your scapegoat. Most of Proverbs is spent discussing the actions of the righteous and the fool. Our understanding of God and our choices determine how God can or cannot use us in a given situation. I remember my dad once said, when he was talking about forgiveness, that if you jump off a 20-story building and then about halfway down you realize that wasn't the greatest idea on the planet and you ask for God's forgiveness, you will receive it. But the circumstantial outcome of the choices that you have made will probably not change. They might. Probably not. One of my most favorite stories about God's will is in the story of Jonah. When most of us think of Jonah, we think of that messenger of God who ran away from God's will, refusing to do what God wanted him to do. And that's the theme of the story. He refused to do God's will, which is true. But the deeper truth is that Jonah believed in God's will and the power within it much more than some of us ever have. As you remember, you see, Jonah rebelled against God's instruction. But he rebelled against God's instruction because he was so absolutely convinced that God's will to save the city would be fulfilled. It's a fascinating thing that he believed in God so strongly he rebelled against God. But why did he do that? Because of what he wanted. He didn't want mercy to fall on the people of Nineveh. See, he said, "I knew that you would not bring your wrath on these people." I'm not sure that Jonah could have been any more sure of what God's will was for Nineveh. It's such a beautiful picture of someone being completely in line with the understanding of God and completely out of line with the will of who God wanted him to be. The problem of Jonah was not ignorance. The problem with Jonah was that he didn't care. See, when we look at kids that grow up and miss out on understanding of faith because we don't teach and train them correctly. We look at teenagers that want to dabble in this and college students that want to dabble in that and kids between the age of 13 and 22 or older that just seem like for whatever reason, every choice they make, they want to throw their lives in the toilet. And we ask God to do something to change that path. And sometimes we ask him to change that path outside of them changing themselves. We just want to be sure. We just want to be rescued. We just want what we want when we want it. We are two-year-olds. See, if we just knew what God's will was for sure, we would do it, right? If you ever sat somewhere just thinking, "God, if you would just tell me what to do, I would do it." I've been in that place where I'm like, I literally don't care. I'm just so unsure right now. God, if you would just write it down, I'll do it. No, you won't. Because you're still waiting on something special to happen. You're waiting on your bush to burn before you share Christ with that neighbor that you've had for years. Or maybe once I'm, you know, through high school and I'm in college and I'm finished partying and being cool, then maybe I'll be serious about my faith like my parents are once I'm old. Once I'm old, I'll take God seriously. God, if I could just if you could fix that job situation, so like maybe that promotion I've been waiting on, if you could fix that so I could actually think because I'm struggling financially now, if you could just fix that, if you could just do this, God, if you could fix that, if you could make it this way, then I could actually do whatever it is that you want me to do. Yet if we stop and think, we can immediately think right now of a long list of things that God continues to give us the opportunity to do. And yet in those things, we don't find ourselves faithful. If you want to walk in wisdom, there is only one path to take. Faith in and surrender to God. By a life of grace through faith in Jesus Christ, His only Son and our only Savior. Stop asking God about the next right thing and focus on doing the next thing right that you know already in Scripture that He has called you to do. Honor God with the next choice He gives you today, not tomorrow, not someday. Not by simply asking Him for something that you don't have. Know Christ, be Spirit-filled. And remember that God desires for you to know Him and to follow His will so much that He lives in you. And He leads you to accomplish His will. Let's pray together. Father God, we love You. Lord, I thank You for the Proverbs and how the Proverbs stretch our minds to make sure that we're opening up to hear what You would have to say as a call on our lives. Lord, we thank You for the challenges that we've received so far. Lord, I pray that most of all, before we reach out to find something that You would have us to do next, that You would find us faithful in our minds of refusing to fit into the mold of this world, which is so very loud, and that we would infuse You into our lives. We would seek You truly first, not answers from You, just You, and that would be enough.